The two letters, as we said a moment ago, was the letter of the Mosaic Law that was written, and then the letter that's written in our hearts found in the third verse there. Paul says that the one exceeds the other so much in glory that it's not even to be compared. Because we have the most glorious, that which is God gives to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the Spirit brings glory. The Mosaic Law could only bring death. It could only tell a man that he's dead and he needs a Savior. Then he says in the 12th verse, seeing then we have such hope. Since we've got something that's so much glorious and so much better than what Moses gave to the people, because you remember when he would go up on the mountain, he would get the law, and he would come down and he would give them the law, and as he was giving them the law, after he got through talking, then he would pull this veil down on his face, because his face would not shine any longer. As long as he was talking, as long as he was giving out the law, his face would just brighten up and it would just shine. But then it would just vanish away. He'd pull this veil so they wouldn't see his face, or the shining vanish away. He would go back up in the mountain. God would give him some more law. He would come back down. He would take the veil off. He would come back down, and he would talk to the people. He would pull it down and go back again. He went several times. You know, a lot of people think that Moses only got 10 commandments up there, but we have learned that he got 120 up on the mountain. That is, if you've been coming on Wednesday night. And the commandments are not just the 120. You see, he got 10 on stone, and then he got 110 plus that. And then he got 600 others besides that. So Moses got 720 altogether. Now, we are studying this on Wednesday night. So we just sort of filling in some of the details for those who can't make it on Wednesday. He says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, because we have something that was even more glorious than that which would make Moses' face just shine. We have something that gives life. The law can only give death, but what we have gives life. And so we have great hope. Most people, and people who bank on the law and try to keep the Ten Commandments or try to keep some of the other law to get to heaven, or try to do something to get, they have no real hope. They can just say, I hope I'm going to heaven. Oh, I think I'm saved. But they can't dogmatically say, I know. I had a lady in my home this week in the den there one day. And I began to show to her what the Word of God has to say, and how that we can know that when we die we'll be in heaven. That we don't have to hope so or think so, but we can know. And you could just see the difference in the look on her face when she left and when she came in. And I got a report yesterday that there's all the difference in the world in this lady's life, because she knows that we have confidence and that we have assurance that God loves us, and when he died for us, he paid for all of our sins, and that we can know that we're in heaven the moment we die. And when we get to the fifth chapter and that of 2 Corinthians, and that's exactly where I turned her to, because this solved her problem. Or was the solution to her problem, I should say. I don't say it solved it, but it is the solution to her problem. And she knows when you die, you're face to face with the Lord, because the Bible says it. Well, we have hope, so Paul says we use great plainness of speech. Now, a lot of times, you know, when people really don't know what they're talking about, they use these great big long words, you know, that you can't understand. You get this a lot of times in philosophy, you know, and in school a lot of times, you know, they'll throw out things that they don't really know themselves, so they have to use a word that you can't understand. Well, we preachers, we do the same thing, you know. I mean, we're not dumb. We act like it a lot of times, but we're not, and we don't know what we're talking about, so we use great big long words where nobody can understand. And we let out a whole long string of adjectives, but Paul says, that's not what I do. I use great plainness of speech. I just tell you exactly like it is. And we can tell it exactly like it is. And this is what Paul wants us to do. Just like David said, salvation is simple. It's just trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin, past, present, and future. And you know you have eternal life when you're trusting in Him. You see, you don't trust Matt Clark. You don't trust the Emmanuel Baptist Church. You don't trust the baptismal pool. You don't trust anything but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you do trust Him, you have eternal life. Now that's plain, isn't it? Is anybody here can't understand that? That when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not go to hell, but you go to heaven? Now Paul says we can use great plainness of speech. It took me 5 years where I could get to the place where I could really explain this thing, and dogmatically, and I'm dogmatic about this thing. If you don't believe it, just come into my office and talk to me for a few minutes, and I'll show you how dogmatic I am about knowing that when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection is the payment for all your sins, and you can know you're going to heaven, you just come in and I'll be glad to sit down and show you. And you don't ever have to worry about, will I make it or won't I make it? Will I go to heaven or won't I go to heaven? Friend, if you trust Him, if you believe that He did that for you personally, you'll know you have eternal life. And that's exactly what God wants you to know. And Paul says, since we've got this great hope, we can use great plainness of speech. Now, that's simple. I didn't use any two-syllable words, hardly. Not any three at all. Now, that's plain. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, we use great plainness of speech. Not like Moses did. Now, Moses used something else. He says, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, what is abolished? The word abolished there means to be done away with. The law is to be abolished. The law is to be done away with. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, for just a moment. It's on page 1320. Hebrews 10:1. Good to hear those pages turning. Hebrews 10:1, and you ought to mark this some kind of way in your Bible. It says, for the law. Now isn't this Moses? Moses gave the law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those who come to it perfect, or make the comers perfect. The law can never make the comers, those who trusting in the law, can never make them perfect. It's just a shadow of the good thing to come. Now what is the good thing to come? The good thing to come is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a shadow. Now, you know what a shadow is. Me and my shadow, you know. You've heard the song. And you've all seen your shadow on the ground. Now, the shadow is not an exact image of you. It's just an outline. It's just a vague thing that you can tell how big you are, how little you are, or something about you. You know, your general shape. And the law is this. It's just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. You don't trust in the shadow. You see, they offered those sacrifices, and they would, a lot of times, they would trust those sacrifices, the Jews did, to pay for their sin. But in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. And friend, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Now, is that plain? Is that clear? Well, we have these people who believed in the shadow. They like the veil over their face, just like Moses, you see, because they know it's a diminishing thing. It's a thing that's going to be done away with. As we learn from Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the law was a school bus or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by our faith in Christ. Now, the law is a vehicle to bring us to Christ We can't save ourselves. It brings us to Christ, so Christ can save us. Now, the bus didn't save you. The bus can get a person to church, but it can't save you. You can come to church where you can be saved, where you can understand about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and trust Him. The church can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. All right? The law was something that would be abolished. It would be done away with, and it's done away with in Christ. We are not under the law. We learn this from Romans, the 8th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse. And you ought to jot that down and commit that passage of Scripture to memory. You see, when we are not under the law any longer, but we have a new law, and this new law is the law of the Holy Spirit controlling our life. And when He controls our life, He produces the righteousness that the law demands. And that's the only way you can ever be righteous and produce the righteousness the law demands, is by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as you are controlled, He does produce that kind of righteousness. Now, this is what God wants for us, is to us to have the righteousness of God in our life. Not only to be righteous, and God gives us His righteousness the moment we believe, but He wants to produce that righteousness, too, in our life. And that's the Christian way of life. All right? The law is to be abolished. The 14th verse. For their minds were blinded. The Old Testament people's minds were blinded. They were blinded by the law and by the God of this world. You see, when Jesus Christ came along and He fulfilled the law and He was in every point perfect, rather than accepting Him as the one who was perfect and the God who took on flesh to come and die for sin, they crucified Him in unbelief. So their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, even today their minds are still blinded because they can't see in the Old Testament the Lord Jesus Christ. For their minds were blinded, for even until this day remains the same veil. Now see, the two veils is the veil of Moses, the one he had on his face, and the veil that unsaved people have on their face. You see, it's not show me and I'll believe, but you believe and you'll see. You see? Let me see and I'll believe. No, you believe and you'll see. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust Him as your Savior, then the scales of darkness is raked away from your eyes, and you can see God's great love, and you can understand what He's done for you, and you can understand God's great grace and His salvation, and you can begin to understand all these wonderful things. But you have to have the blindness taken away. And it can never be taken away by the keeping of the law yourself. Their minds are blinded even today when they read the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? See that veil? The veil that the Old Testament puts over with Jesus Christ is wiped away. Because you see, Jesus Christ gives what? Life. Life. And this is what everybody wants today. I want to live. I want to enjoy this world. But they can't. They try everything. Why, they try drugs and it doesn't work. It leaves them emptier than they were to begin with. They try popularity, it doesn't work. They try success or money and that. You can try anything, I don't care what it is. And none of it will work. But I'll tell you what will. Be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the answer. So we have this second veil, the veil of their minds being blinded in the Old Testament. Notice the 15th verse. For even until this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now notice where the veil is. It is upon their heart. Now your heart is your mind. I know there are a lot of preachers who disagree with this. But they're also disagreeing with the Bible, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, where do you think? As a man thinketh in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, now, where do you speak from? You cannot speak that which you do not know in your mind. It originates out of the mind, and it comes out of the mouth. Now, your heart is your mind. Now, I'm sorry if you've heard all these sermons and you've heard all these preachers talk about all that kind of stuff, but it just ain't so. The Bible says that our heart is our mind. Okay? Now, the veil is upon their mind. Nevertheless, when, and the word when there should read if. Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, third-class condition. For when it, the heart, shall turn unto the Lord, when the heart, when the mind is turned to the Lord and trust Him, the veil is taken away. The veil shall be taken away. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that He died for you personally, you receive His death, burial, resurrection as a payment for your sin, then the blindness is taken away. You see, when you believe, you see. You're no longer blind. I know, I groped around in darkness for 19 years, blind as a bat, didn't know where I was going, what I was doing, what was going to happen. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 19, I knew immediately that I was going to heaven, and no way I could go to hell, because He gave me everlasting life. I learned that from John the third chapter. And now I know where I'm going. There's no darkness there. I have no fear of death whatsoever. And you shouldn't have any fear of death. We'll learn this when we get to the fifth chapter. Now, look at the 17th verse. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, where there's the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit. We're talking about the Lord is that Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now we're that open letter. And we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans, the 13th chapter. And let's look at the 14th verse for just a moment. Turn back toward the front of your Bible. To Romans, the 13th chapter, the 14th verse, the last verse in the 13th chapter of Romans. And you ought to jot these verses of Scripture down. There'll be four of them that we're going to give you here in sequence. And you need to get these down. Look, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now put on Christ. Put on Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh. We're always sitting around, you know, and figuring out ways that we can please our old sin nature, our flesh, the bent to do wrong, to feed the appetites of the flesh and the lust. But it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for that, for the lust. Now look at Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse. Galatians 4:19. Toward the back of your Bible from 2 Corinthians. And don't lose 2 Corinthians, because we'll be back there in just a moment. My little children. Now these are people who've just been saved. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now you see, when somebody's born in this world, there has to be travail. There has to be birth pangs. This word travail here means birth pangs. There's always the birth pangs there when somebody's born in the world physically. Now, you ladies know about this more than we men do. But anytime anybody's born again, there are also birth pangs. It takes effort for someone to be saved. It just doesn't sort of happen, you know. Just like these musicians that were playing a few moments ago. They just didn't decide one day, now I'm going to play. I'm going to be a great musician. And all of a sudden they picked up an instrument and started blowing or started picking. And they were great. They were tremendous. It took sweat, blood, and tears. And you just don't decide one day, I'm going to be a great witness and a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes planning. It takes sweat, blood, and tears. Not only in preparation, in getting to the place where you can effectively do this, but after you are there, it still just doesn't happen. You see, you have to be conscious of the fact that people are lost and they're going to hell without Jesus Christ. And that person that you just bought something from, or that person you just was talking to, that person is lost. Or is he lost, or is he saved? Maybe you don't know. And you have to know how to get into the conversation and bring it around to talking about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and trusting Him. And when I was first saved and started preaching and witnessing, it seemed like everybody that wanted to be saved after 12 o'clock at night. You know, just like babies, you know, they like to be born in the middle of the night for some reason or other. And these doctors who deliver these babies, they don't get much night sleep. They're up with them, you know. And then after you're up with them for them to be born, then they have to be tended to also. When a child is born in the world, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of the pain. It takes a lot of thought and a lot of work to raise a child. I know I have one. And it just doesn't happen. Meals have to be planned. Education has to be planned. Discipline has to be planned. It just doesn't all just sort of fall into place. And Paul says for a Christian to grow up, it just doesn't fall in place. And he says, I am in birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. He says that I'm in pain until Christ gets to the place that Christ is formed in you. That your life is like Christ. Now turn with me to Ephesians, the next book over, to the third chapter. And look at the 17th verse. You see, when Christ is formed in your body, when Christ is there and you begin to mold your life like His life, where you love the Father, and where you always want to do His will, and where you want to please the Father all the time, and this is what Jesus did. He wanted to please the Father, and He wanted to glorify the Father. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now this word dwell means to be at home. Have you ever been in someone's home and you weren't at home? You know? You went in and you sat down and you were afraid that you were going to step on an egg or something. You know, you were just needles and pins all the time. You were just so afraid you were going to do something wrong. You could not relax at all. If someone would say boo, you would probably jump out of your skin. You ever been in that place? I have. Yes, I know. Now what he's talking about, he says, he wants Christ to be at home. Relaxed. Are you relaxed around the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he always having to spank you or discipline you? Are you always upset and disturbed when you read the Bible because you know that it's going to tell you something that you don't want to hear? Are you at home with the Lord? You know, the first time you ever went on that date, you know, you were just, you know, it was tough. You didn't know what you were going to say or how you were going to act or what you were going to... You could not relax. But after you got to know them a little bit, you can sort of relax around them. Well, what about the Lord? Can you really relax around... Do you know Him well enough that you can relax around Him? Do you love Him enough that you can really be at home with Him? That you feel like you can kick off your shoes and just talk to Him like you talk to your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your sweetheart? Can you? Well, Paul says that Christ should dwell in our hearts, should be at home in our hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. You see, Paul wants you to be filled with the fullness that God has for you. Well, see, this is not true in a lot of you's life. Christ isn't at home there, is he? You're almost afraid to even talk to him because he may say something, or read the Word of God, he may say something you don't want. Look at Philippians, the next book over, the first chapter, the 20th verse. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse while you're turning. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or
that's
by
all
hand.
Right, as long
Paul
as
says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Is that your desire? That's what it should be. That Christ should be magnified, should be glorified in your body. It doesn't matter if it's living or dying. And we're all living right now, but we're all in the process of dying too. And sooner or later, we're going to get to that point of death. And it doesn't make any difference if we are living along or we are at that point of death. We are to magnify Christ in our body. This is the important thing. And so this is what Paul is talking about here when he says that we have liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have liberty to serve because we are in relationship to him. We do not have a veil over our eyes, and we can see. And we can see just past the end of our nose. We can see down the future. We have liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look at the 18th verse. But we all, with unveiled face. See now, they in the Old Testament had a veil over their face. Unsaved people have a veil over their face, but we do not have a veil over our face. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, when you look into a mirror and you see there yourself. When we look into the Bible, what do we see? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's there in the Word of God. And Corinth was a great place to make mirrors. They made the mirror there. And he says there, we have an unveiled face, as in a mirror, we behold the glory of the Lord, are changed. And this word change is the word that we get metamorphosis from. And you know what metamorphosis is. That's where you take a worm and it comes out as a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. You take a little old bitty worm and it stays in a little old cocoon for a while, and after a while, when it eats its way out of that cocoon, it comes out and it's a beautiful butterfly. Well, there's a thoroughly change in our life. And you know, when there's this thorough change in our life, then your roommate, you don't try to see how you can aggravate or aggravate them to death. You know, you try to be a witness and a testimony to them. When you want to sleep, you want everybody to cut the lights out and no more study. But now when you need to study, you know, you don't want to cut the light out, and they ought to be able to sleep with the light on. You know? Or you want to do so-and-so and they want to do so-and-so, and you wouldn't give in for anything because you want your way. Well, that's a real good way to win them to Christ. In business, when you are in business and you treat your people who work for you, you sort of fudge on them and you cheat them and you don't do just exactly what you said you were going to do, what kind of testimony is that to them? That's really a good testimony. They are lost and you claim to be saved and you do them that way. Do you think they're going to listen to you when you tell them about Christ? Well, I suppose last night I went out and I really tied one on, and I came up this morning blood had shot eyed, and I had wallowed in the ditch last night. You know, I fell off in the ditch and I got mud all over my clothes, and I came up here and I sat up here and I said, y'all all going to hell. Now if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to die and busted wide open. People going to listen to me? Here I'm bloodshot eyes and I've got my tongue sort of thick, you know, and I can't talk too well. People going to listen? No, they're not. You see, there is a such thing as a testimony of the lion. Well, we have this unveiled face. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who was up in glory in heaven. And he left heaven and he became a man so they could come down here and spit on him. So they could bust his face, beat his back, and go to a cross and die. And he loved that world, and he didn't mind going there and dying and paying for the sins of the world so that you and I would not have to go to hell, but we can go to heaven. And people call him a mean God. They just have a veil over their face and they cannot see. And I feel sorry for them. I really do. My heart goes out to anybody who doesn't really know and understand God's great love. Well, when we look in the face, when we look in the mirror of the Word of God, and we're changed into the image, the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice how we're changed. We're changed not by our pulling up ourselves by our bootstraps and saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to live a good life. No, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The only way that you can treat your roommate right all the time is by the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. The only way you can love as Jesus loved is by the power of the Holy Spirit which is in you. By this new law that we mentioned in Romans 8, 2 through 4, the Spirit of life, where you are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and you learn this through the Word of God. You can do it by the Word of God. You can do it by the Holy Spirit. It takes a combination of these two things, and it's not a combination of your own energy. If you're turning your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit take you and use you and live through you, and then there's a great, tremendous thing. Well, our time is long gone. Look at the third verse. If our gospel be hid, this is the third verse of the fourth chapter. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age or this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The God of this world is Satan. And he likes to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. Maybe you have had your mind blinded this morning, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Satan and all the demons of this world will do everything they can to keep you from understanding and listening to God's Word. You know, they keep me from studying God's Word. I've had wasps to come down and light on my nose. I've had the phone to ring. I've had people to come. I have all kind of disturbances when I try to study the Word of God. You just won't believe what goes on when a person tries to study the Word of God sometimes. I understand how Satan and the demons try to keep people from understanding the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. This morning, right where you're sitting, you can be saved. You can know that you're going to heaven because you trust. And trust means to rely completely upon Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for all your sins. And then you can know you're going to heaven. Now, if you do not know this morning, it's because Satan has blinded your mind. Satan has blinded you. Will you listen to God the Holy Spirit, and will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right where you're sitting right this minute? If you will, you will have everlasting life. And you'll never have to worry about going to hell again ever in all of your life, all of eternity. You will go to heaven if you'll believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning that salvation is free and that anybody can trust Him.